Bibles to the New Testament portion. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. We shall begin our reading at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Lord write his eternal truth upon the tables of our hearts. When great troubles or trials descend upon a Christian family or an individual Christian, there are usually two temptations that rear their ugly heads. The first is a temptation to those who are on the outside looking on, and for them to pronounce a judgment. Well, they're being punished for their sins. The second temptation has to do with those who are going through it, those experiencing, but not knowing how to interpret their troubles, not knowing how to live with adversity. And for them to question, why am I going through this? Doesn't God care anymore? Some even become shipwrecked in the faith. You see, so often we misinterpret our troubles. And so many times we are thrown into a tailspin because we have never really taken the time, nor have we really ever understood what God's Word has to say concerning these matters. You see, it's vitally important to interpret. It's vitally important to understand, not from human reason, not from human understanding, not from human observation, these things, but rather to understand what God is saying. Notice here in the fifth verse of this 12th chapter of Hebrews, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. What is he saying? You have forgotten what the Word of God says to this point. Because he goes on and quotes from the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. And he's saying to these Christians who are enduring persecution and suffering for their faith, he says, you have forgotten what God has said to you in the pages of his Word. Now here in Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the chastening of the Father. And something that we must nail down immediately, it's vastly important. There is a great difference between divine punishment and divine chastening. There's a difference in the character with which God acts. There's a difference in the recipient. There's a difference in the reason or the purpose. Now, a believer should never say, God is punishing me for our sins. For in divine punishment, God is acting in the role of judge. The sentence is penal. God punishes his enemies. We need to remember, if we're Christians this morning, that Jesus Christ dealt with the punishment for our sins on the cross. He bore the full penalty for our sins in his atoning death at Calvary. But there is such a thing as divine chastisement for believers. But here, God is acting in the role of a father disciplining his redeemed, blood-bought children. This is a parent-child relationship. You see, chastisement comes from a loving Heavenly Father who in His love and in His grace is concerned for our well-being. Someone has called it son training. And it has to do with God's method of education, God's method of discipline and nurture of His children. It is remedial. God is concerned about our well-being to promote our highest good. And we need to keep in mind always the difference between divine punishment and divine chastisement. The chastisement that you and I experience is for our ultimate eternal welfare. Now, Hebrews 12, the writer says, is an evidence of sonship. You see, Christians too easily and too often forget their relationship with God. And it is a father and child relationship. Paul says in Romans that you and I, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have received adoption as sons. We have been put into the family of God. A whole new relationship has been established. God is no longer judge to us. God is our Heavenly Father. We have been reconciled with our Creator. And now we are His sons and daughters. Chastening is the Father disciplining, training, educating His children for their ultimate good. And though it may be an unpopular concept today, in many psychological and many educational circles, nevertheless, it is truth. Children need discipline. The Bible says, foolishness dwelleth in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. And how much more so do sinners saved by grace, destined for heaven, called to Christ-likeness, need the disciplining of their Heavenly Father? But now the second question. For what purposes does God chasten or discipline His children? There are several reasons. The first one is corrective. Just as your son or your daughter, sometimes need a spanking because they get out of line. They do what you have told them not to do, or they do not do what you've told them to do. And they go astray, and they need disciplining. So some of God's disciplining is corrective to bring us back in line, to make us walk with Him. And this takes three forms. Sometimes it is gentle correction. Sometimes all that is necessary is the Holy Spirit speaking to our consciences, convicting us of where we're going wrong, and all we need to do is claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't pay attention, if we continue to go our own way, then sometimes the trial has to become severe for God to get our attention to call us back to Himself. And sometimes it becomes extreme. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where Paul talks about some of the Corinthian Christians who had gotten so out of line, so out of the will of God, were living such sinful lives that he says some of them are sick and some sleep. And the significance of the word sleep is that the Lord had called some of them home, taken them out of this life. They had died in order that the soul might be preserved. And so we find God acting in these manners. But now get this very clearly in mind. Not every affliction that you and I experience is due to some specific sin. May I say that again? Not every affliction that you and I experience is necessarily the result of some specific sin. God has other purposes for disciplining us or chastening us. What are they? First of all, to empty us of our self-righteousness and our self-sufficiency. There's a verse over in Peter that says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Beautiful. Great. But how many of us know that only in theory? We know it's in the Bible, and we call upon it to comfort our minds and our hearts. How many of us really know this from experience? Well, you see, sometimes God has to work in our lives to chasten us in order that we will be brought to the end of ourselves. And we will see that apart from God's grace and His goodness and His mercy and His power, we are hopeless and helpless. And God disciplines us to cut us away from this self-sufficiency and this self-righteousness. Sometimes He crowds us right into the corner where we have nothing else to do, no place else to turn, but rather to cry out, Lord, help. But He has another purpose, one closely akin to this. And that's as a preventive, to keep under our pride. Now, believers who consider themselves deeply spiritual need to consider this. Because it's very easy for us to become spiritually proud because we think that we are an unusual, exceptional believer. And God is wise and He knows how to curb us. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about a tremendous spiritual experience that he was given. He said he was carried up into the third heaven. He heard things, he saw things that no other man had ever seen. He was given this tremendous spiritual vision and experience. You notice in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then lurked at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Because he had been the recipient of this tremendous spiritual experience, he said God permitted to come into his life this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be, whether it was an eye disease, whatever it was, in order that he might not be exalted above measure, that his pride might be curbed. And God was dealing with him to humble him. Incidentally, there's another interesting thing in this very verse that I could preach on the rest of the morning. There are some people in the church today who are saying, well, God never intended any Christian to be sick. And if you become ill, it's only because you don't have enough faith. This contradicts this. Because it says sometimes sickness and illness are given by the Lord for a purpose. And one of the reasons here is to curb pride and to become exalted above measure. But another reason that God gives us discipline and chastisement is to bring us to patience, to bring us to Christ-likeness, to strengthen our faith and to make us useful. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul, in talking about the suffering that he was going through, he said, in order that he might know the comfort of God, and that by experiencing the comfort of God, he might comfort others. And this is a valid reason. Sometimes the reason God permits trials and troubles and heartaches to come into our lives as Christians is in order that we, in our own personal experience, might experience the comfort of a God of comfort. That the day may come and we can go up to another individual who's going through this same trial and put our arms around his shoulder and say, brother, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've walked this road. Let me tell you about the comfort and the grace and the power of God. Now, interestingly, in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, it says this, the chastening yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, this chastening from the Father is only a benefit to those who are exercised thereby, which raises the question, how do you and I receive and react to this chastening from the Father? How do we respond when trials and troubles and testings and heartaches are brought into our lives? Now, the writer of Hebrews says it's only profitable to those who are exercised thereby. But we know that Satan has a whole bag full of tricks and devices. And he tries in every way in order to have us have a wrong interpretation of our trials and our troubles, a wrong manner in responding to the chastening from the Lord. For example, we can go through it with gloomy endurance, kind of a fatalism, kind of a resignation to the inevitable, and it's of no profit at all. Or we can be inundated, submerged with self-pity. Now, he talked about a woman named Ida and said Ida was like a little island completely surrounded by Ida. The point being that all she could do was see herself in her own troubles. Nobody's been through anything like I've been through. And she was submerged with self-pity. Or another reaction is resentment toward God. And this usually comes about when we look at this as punishment rather than chastening. God, you're a great big bully. Why are you letting me go through this? Now here in Hebrews 12, verse 5, the exhortation is, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. How do we despise the chastening of the Lord? Through callousness, biting our lip and biting our tongue and grinning and bearing it, by complaining, why me? Not being humbled by it, by criticism, questioning the goodness and the omniscience, the wisdom and the purpose of God, and carelessness. And this is what concerns me with a lot of believers. They refuse to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach them. And they go merrily along the same old way in spite of the fact that God's trying to speak to them out of the trial and out of the testing. This verse also says, and faint not. What does it mean when we faint? We give up and quit. We throw in the towel. We question our sonship. I must not be a son. We despair. There's no hope of ever getting out of this situation. Now, all of us are human. Terrifically human. And the Bible says, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. That's true. But however severe it may seem, and for whatever purpose it may be administered, there are some things that we need to keep in our mind and never forget them. The first one is this. If you are a Christian, if you have truly received Christ as your Savior, if you have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, He loves you. How do I know? It says right here in this passage, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We read in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. And remember, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't ever forget that. No matter how dark it may become, no matter how severe the trial may be, if you know in your heart that you love Jesus Christ and you belong to Him, never forget God loves you. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And humbly we have to look to Him. We need to search His Word and we need to pray. Furthermore, the Bible says this, that He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Do you believe this? God has a purpose. In the midst of all your heartaches and your trials and your sufferings, these are not happenstances. These are not chance happenings, and I challenge anyone on the basis of God's Word who says that there is nothing that happens in our lives except it's by chance. If we believe that there's a sovereign God who has perfect eternal purposes from all eternity, a God who's all-wise and knows the end from the beginning, a God who never makes mistakes, a God who loves His children, then there's nothing in your life and mine of which He is not aware. And God has in mind our ultimate eternal well-being. And we need to remember this continually. This is what Romans 8:28 means. We love to quote Romans 8:28 in the midst of our troubles, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? His purpose is conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And all the while, as Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, God takes us into His gymnasium in order that we'll be exercised, in order that we'll be trained and equipped, and He permits these things to come into our life to test us and make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In fact, in this same passage in verse 3, Jesus Christ is held before us, and we read, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Let ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Remember the old hymn? In love I correct thee, thy gold to refine, to make thee at length in my likeness to shine. That's His ultimate purpose. What's God doing? He's chiseling on us. He's working on us. He's melting us. He's molding us. What? That more and more we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when you think spiritually that all you should have is an aspirin tablet, God realizes that you need to go into the operating room. And there needs to be major surgery. Because more and more He wants to cut out of our lives and refine us as pure gold, as Peter says, that we might be conformed more and more to the likeness of His Son. But above all this, let the scorners and the scoffers realize this morning. Sneer if they will. We have to keep the eternal perspective always before us. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The real answers are going to be found in heaven. Now, sometimes God in His grace will give us an answer to our whys right now. Sometimes He'll give us a partial answer. And sometimes we don't get any answers at all. But let me assure you this morning, in heaven, you and I will have the complete answers. And in heaven, there'll be a reunion. And until then, it is ours to trust. It is ours to trust the Father completely, casting all our cares upon Him, depending upon the sufficiency of His grace, asking Him to teach us the lesson that we need to learn from out of these experiences. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5 very quickly, showing you God's plan and purpose in some of this. Romans 5 at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, at patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is which is given to us. What's this saying? God is working his blueprint. Through the tribulations, he's working patience in our life. And through patience, he brings us to hope. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to our hearts of the love of God. And when you talk about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, it means this. It's the awareness of God's love for me. And this is being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this morning, we need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, he meets us himself. And in his wise and perfect way, he transforms suffering. He sweetens sorrow. He illumines life with the light of his presence. You believe that? You know that in your life this morning. Therefore, the summons of the Word of God this morning is this. In the face of our trials and our testing, our troubles and our heartaches, we are to behave as sons and not as infants. We are to behave as grown-up men and women, not as children. And to do that, we are to put everything in the context of the Word of God. We are to take our troubles and our trials, and we're to bring them up against the Word of God. And look at your difficulty in the light of what God is saying in the Word. What's he saying? He is saying, my hand is in this, and I love you. And I'm doing this for your ultimate good because you're my child. Submit yourself to the examination of the Scripture. This is what this passage is saying. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves this morning, where have I gone astray? Have I become careless and forgetful and neglectful of my spiritual relationship with the Lord? Perhaps it could be that I have been unkind and I have mistreated some other person. The thing for us to do is to acknowledge it and to confess it. It may even mean going to some other individual and apologizing and making restitution. But God is working on us, and he's speaking to us through the chastening and through the disciplining. And he's saying this morning, get it straight. Make straight paths for your feet. Get it right between yourself and the Lord and that other individual. And then by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk the straight path. Because he says, we are called unto holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And you and I are called unto conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ in our character and in our conduct. And this is why God is working all the time to bring us to this place. And so I say to you this morning, beloved, there's a purpose in the chastening that we receive. It's not punishment. It's the educating ministry of our loving Heavenly Father, who desires your ultimate eternal good. And he is working in all things together for good to those of you who love him and are the called according to his purpose. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee this morning that you make no mistakes. We thank thee and praise thee that thy ways are perfect. We thank thee, Lord, that even in the midst of our troubles and our testings and our sorrows, you are working your perfect will. You're disciplining your children. You're chastening them for many different reasons. Oh, Lord, make us sensitive this morning to your word. Help us to understand it aright. Lord, may our hearts and our souls be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he would convict us and correct us, and as he would lead us and guide us and direct our footsteps day by day. So, Father, teach us this morning the lessons that we need to learn through the dark clouds and the deep valleys. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.